Good evening. Good to see everybody here this evening. We're especially grateful to those of you who are visiting with us. We would invite you back at any opportunity that you have. And if you have any questions about anything that we do here at the Lyndale Church of Christ, please don't hesitate to ask. And we'll strive to give you an answer from the scriptures. We're grateful that everybody's here, despite the weather, to worship together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to uplift one another in song, to worship in spirit and in truth, and to be pleasing unto God. If you have your Bible, turn, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 9. And that's where we'll begin in just a moment, in Jeremiah chapter 9, in verse 3. For the past several weeks, I guess I've been somewhat enamored by sports. The NFL playoffs are here, as most of you know, and college basketball is kicking up pretty good, and the golf season has started, the professional golf season. And so sports have been pretty important to me for the past several weeks, or until the Cowboys lost. And it's interesting in sports that momentum is so very important. If you get momentum on your side, if you have a few good plays or a few good games in a row, it's just amazing the landslide of success that can follow from that. I remember in high school when I played basketball and I made my first few shots in a row, it was like the goal was the size of the Pacific Ocean and anything I threw up was going to go in. And if you get momentum on your side like that, it really can landslide. But if you get momentum against you, it's so hard to turn it around. It seems like you can do nothing right, and all the breaks go the other way. The principle is that once you get momentum going a certain direction, it snowballs in that direction. Success breeds success. Failure breeds failure. There's either a positive or negative progression to just about anything. And the same is true of our spiritual lives. As Christians, our spiritual lives are almost never stagnant. We are always moving in either a positive direction or a negative one. We're either growing closer to God or falling further and further away from Him. And just like other aspects of our life, once we get momentum going in a certain direction, our spiritual lives snowball in that direction, whether it's positive or negative. And this progression, this spiritual momentum, is what we're going to talk about for a little while this evening, both in a negative sense and in a positive sense. Perhaps the more obvious of the two to us is the negative sense of spiritual momentum. I think we all realize and know that sin leads to more sin. That sin is rarely just a lone occurrence, but is the product of or produces more sin. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3 that I had you turn to says, "And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. And they do not know me, says the Lord." They add sin to sin. They proceed from evil to evil. The idea is that evil breeds itself. It compounds. The more you do the wrong thing, the more you're likely to do the wrong thing. And the worse off everything else is. This is maybe a strange example, but this happens a lot in painting or any other type of art or craft. As I'm sure Sister Townsend could attest, sometimes you get a painting or a drawing or anything else like that just about the way you like it. And you think it's pretty good, but you want to add one more last thing, one more finishing touch. And you do it and it looks just awful. It looks terrible. And so you try and do more and more to cover it up or erase it or maybe sand it out. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And no matter what you do, you can't seem to fix the problem. You only make the problem worse. And finally, it gets so bad that you just have to throw out what was originally a really good piece of art or woodwork or whatever it might be.
and you have to start all over once again. Well, sin is kind of works in the same way. Once you get going in a wrong direction, once we make a mistake and try and cover it up, or just proceed to the next logical mistake, the next step, things just get worse and build until we are nowhere near where we started. Till things are nowhere close to the good thing we had to begin with. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 1, the first psalm and verse 1. And we see this type of progression, this building momentum in this first psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Since we've been talking a lot about metaphors today, the metaphor here is someone who is walking, and then standing, and then sitting when it comes to sin. They're sinning a little more, and then getting more involved in it. Sinning a little bit more than that. And then getting more involved in it, and sinning a little more in that, until they are full-blown in it. I'm afraid this idea is happening in so many places in the church. I have friends who have good, solid, faithful parents. Yet I could always tell that they weren't quite grounded in the truth, maybe by something they did or something they said. And while they were around good people like them, while they were around strong people or went to a strong congregation, things were fine. But once they got out on their own, and now that they are out on their own, many of them seem to be wanting to change Christianity to suit them rather than molding themselves to Christianity. Some of them go to congregations where they don't have a sermon per se in the worship service because they want it to be more praise-oriented, or at least that's how they describe it to me. Some have even said to me that, well, I'm not about judging. I'm about love. And that's the kind of church I want to go to. And while that's true to a certain extent, they're really just saying that they don't want to be held accountable for their actions. And they don't want to hold anyone else accountable either. Some of them come out and outright spew false doctrine. I've had friends say that Paul was a homosexual. That it doesn't really matter what you do as long as you believe. And some have even said that, well, the Bible is from God, but I don't know if it's actually verbally inspired. Now, these are my friends, people that grew up in the church, as it were. And using the metaphor here in the first psalm, some of them are walking, some of them are standing, and some of them are sitting. But all of them are progressing, snowballing in the wrong direction. Some of them haven't gone out to full-blown heresy yet. Some of them haven't completely lost their minds. But they've become so weak in their faith, I can only imagine what could happen to their children. When the next step occurs, when the momentum goes in that direction, their children could completely be gone. And that's what happens when we get spiritual momentum going in the wrong direction, when sin leads to more sin. And unfortunately, the news gets worse. If we start down this path, at the same time more and more sin is occurring, sin becomes easier to commit because our hearts are becoming hardened. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Through our sin, our hearts can become evil. They can be hardened. Our heart is no longer pure as it should be, but it is evil. This idea of a hard heart is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, if you want to turn over there. First Timothy chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. And this really unfortunately describes some of my friends. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, I think we understand the metaphor here of having their conscience seared with a hot iron. A couple of weeks ago, I was making pancakes for breakfast. And it's probably not good for me to be near a hot stove in the morning because I don't pay very good attention. And I burned my hand really bad. And it hurt at first, but you know what? It hardened. It calloused. And I didn't have a whole lot of feeling in this part of my finger for a while. That's what this is saying. That our hearts can become hardened. Our consciences can be seared with a hot iron where we don't feel anything anymore. We've sinned so much that that sin has become commonplace. It no longer hurts us when we sin. We don't care when we sin. It has become a habit. It has become comfortable. And I know in my life, and perhaps in yours, that I've experienced that. Where I've had this one specific struggle in my life. That the first time it occurs, yes, it hurts really, really bad. But then if I do it again, it didn't hurt quite as bad. And as it occurred time and time again, it didn't hurt at all. Because I had become calloused. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 expands on this idea. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness." When we get to this point, when we are past feeling, we can give ourselves over to all types of wickedness. Because our conscience no longer works. There's no longer any guilt involved with sin. We no longer feel it when we sin. And that's exactly the way sin works. We have the desire, we give in to the temptation, and it leads to sin. And even though we know it was wrong, we liked it. And though it hurt, we do it again. And we commit more sin to cover up the sin that we committed. Finally, we have sinned so much that the heart, the mind, and the conscience don't care anymore. It doesn't hurt to sin. We're past feeling, as the passage says here. Sin has snowballed to a point that we are going in the wrong direction with a full head of steam. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, the next verse, tells us how we are to get out of this wrong momentum. "But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." We must renew our hearts, make sure our mind is tender, and not sin that our hearts may become hardened. How do we do that? by seeing ourselves the way we really are through the truth found in God's Word. Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 26, speaks to this idea.
Acts chapter 28,
verse 26, right at the end of this account here in Acts. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. If our hearts have become dull, if we have become hard of hearing, if our hearts are hardened, we must turn to God, because He is the one that can heal us. He is the one who can make us pure again if we pray to Him and go to His Word. God will heal us, and He is able to heal us if we will soften our heart just enough to turn to Him, to see and hear as we should. I think maybe a relevant example to today's society of this whole idea of someone's heart becoming hardened and what they need to do to overcome it is found in the story of David and Bathsheba. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We all remember the story, I'm sure. 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 2 beginning. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is it not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And if we remember the story, David sent messengers to bring Bathsheba to him. And a child was conceived because of their union. And David had sinned. That's pretty obvious. But David didn't stop there with his sin. He tried to cover it up. He brought Uriah back from battle. And why David was not at the battle, we don't really know. But he brought Uriah back from the battle and tried to trick him into going into his wife. In fact, he tried to get him drunk so it would happen and it would be covered up. But Uriah, being the man that he was, refused to do so. And so David sent him back to the war and put him on the front lines so he would be killed. And he had Bathsheba come to him. Then we find in chapter 12 that Nathan comes to David. David had seen Bathsheba, had wanted her, and had taken her. And his sin led to more and more sin. And I think the funny thing is, or maybe the sad thing is, that David's heart had become so hardened, so blinded by sin, that he seems oblivious to what's going on. And I think that's why Nathan's parable here was so effective. If you'll notice with me in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him.'" Now, if we read that, knowing what we know out of what had just happened with David and Bathsheba, we can clearly see what Nathan is talking about here.
But it is amazing to me that David had become so hardened he didn't even see it, as obvious as it was. And we remember David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he says in verse 5, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And remember what Nathan said? Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." That's what it took to wake David up. His heart had become so hardened that he needed the equivalent to a good slap in the face to realize where he really was. A slap in the face from truth, from God's truth, to renew his hardened heart, which is exactly what Nathan provided when he said, "Thou art the man." If you're living in sin this evening, consider this your slap in the face. Renew your heart and return to Christ. Change your current progression. Stop sinning and begin building momentum in the other direction, in a new direction toward Christ. Because that is what we all should be doing. Which brings us to our second point. The Bible teaches that this concept of progression or momentum can be a positive thing in our lives as Christians. It doesn't have to be sin leading to more sin, but it can be good leading to more good. Turn, if you would, to James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We must resist the devil, and he will flee from us. If we resist the devil's temptations, if we resist sin, if we give no ground to the devil, we have no relationship with him. And it becomes much easier to not commit sin the next time. As we talked about before, success breeds success. And if we resist the devil, we're that much stronger to resist him the next time and the next time and the next time. And if we draw near to God, if we try and do what he says based on his word, then he will draw near to us. We will have a relationship with him, and he will be on our side in the day of judgment. If we can see how close we can possibly get to living like Christ in our lives, then we will be well on our way to an intimacy with Christ, the intimacy and relationship we need to have with him. And he will be there to help us in the day of need. He won't give us more than we can handle. He won't tempt us beyond that which we're able to bear. And he will be actively working in our lives, working to lift us up. Not to beleaguer the point, but the opposite, sadly, is true as well. And I think it really hits home if you look at this verse from the opposite perspective. If we resist God, if we only begrudgingly do what God asks us to do, if it is a battle all the way, or if we just don't do his will at all, God will flee from us in the sense that we will have no relationship with God. If we say, as the people of Israel did in Malachi 1 and verse 13, "Oh, what a weariness it is to serve the Lord," then it will be much easier to stop doing what God tells us to do completely. If we look at serving Christ as a burden, then we have very little motivation to continue doing it. If we resist God, he will not be in our lives, and he will not be on our side in the day of judgment. And likewise, if we draw near to the devil or draw near to the world, it will draw near to us. it's funny to me. I think so many times in our lives, we see how close we can get to the line, how close we can get to the world without actually sinning. And if we see how close we can get to the world, then make no mistake, the world will draw near to us. It will come to us and drag us down. We cannot see how close we can get to sin, how near we can draw to it, because it will draw near to us, as we have talked about earlier. I think 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us the perspective that we should have as Christians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. We should hold fast to what is good. Get as close to it as we can. Don't let it go. Hold on tightly. And get as far away from evil as we can get, even the appearance of evil, because it makes it that much easier for us to do right. We need to remember that each decision we make will either make it easier or harder to serve the Lord. And we need to weigh and measure each decision we make with that in mind. Is this going to build momentum toward Christ, or is this going to build momentum away from Christ? And I think it's obvious. Once we have that figured out, we know which way we need to go. If we read our Bible as we should, then it makes it that much easier to read our Bible and pray as we should. If we proclaim Christ by how we live, by not yielding to temptation, by not being ashamed of Christ when the time comes, if we proclaim Christ in that way in our lives, then it makes it that much easier to do it that way and also to proclaim Christ verbally by going to people who we know and presenting Christ to them. And if we overcome a temptation in our lives, it makes it that much easier to overcome that temptation and all other temptations we are faced with. Success breeds success. And once we get the momentum going in the right direction, we are able to do so much. So let us make it easier on ourselves by resisting the devil so he will flee from us and drawing near to God so he will draw near to us. In so doing, we can keep our spiritual lives moving in the right direction. It's amazing to me how similar perhaps the process is in negative momentum and positive momentum. So often we do wrong, we like it, we do it again and again until it becomes habit. I think that's pretty apparent in our lives how that happens or how that can happen. But I think sometimes we forget that it's just as easy to go the other way, to do right in our lives and like it. And then do it again and again until it becomes habit. Until we are snowballing in the right direction. The choice is ours. What direction will we progress? Will we build positive or negative spiritual momentum in our lives? Well, perhaps there's someone here this evening who is not yet a Christian. You can begin the process of building the right momentum right now by becoming a child of God. You've heard the word, believe it. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Draw near to God so he will draw near to you. And be renewed day by day. Perhaps there's someone here this evening who is already a Christian, yet you have found yourself constantly fighting against yourself, perhaps. Not making the right decisions in your life and going the wrong way. Snowballing in the wrong direction. Change that this evening. Renew your heart, renew your mind, and get going in the right direction. We're all here for you. All here to aid you. All here to help you. if you come now, while together we stand and sing.